and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The food at the Ambassador Hotel in Jerusalem is adequate, but not more than adequate. And if I'm going to travel all the way to the Holy Land, as 22 of us from St. Mark's did about 6 months ago, I am going to find food that is more than adequate. On our journey, we maintained a pretty full itinerary, so there was not a lot of time to search for good food, but I did my best, poking my way through the winding alleys of the old city of Jerusalem, taking the train to the Mahane Yehuda market, and consulting online reviews to find the best places to eat. And I'm happy to report that I found some very memorable meals in Jerusalem, as well as some very good Israeli wines. The Ambassador Hotel sits uphill from the old city of Jerusalem along the Nablus Road. And on my fast and furious expeditions to find food and the nearest liquor store, which I found on the first day, I regularly made my way down this road past the swankier American Colony Hotel, past the British Cathedral, and then past a little sign on a street that turned off to the left as I walked downhill toward the old city. A street named after Conrad Schick and a sign pointing to the Garden Tomb that way. This tomb, the Garden Tomb, is the alternative site to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the traditional site of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, where pilgrims line up for hours, as we did, to get a chance to stoop low and to visit the strange supposed burial place of Jesus, which really hardly resembles a tomb at all, and which requires more than a little imagination to connect with the image of Jesus' death and burial, which were supposed to take place on a hill outside the city wall, since at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there is no evidence that you are on a hill and you are well inside the current walls of the city. Nevertheless, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre has been recognized as the likely place of Jesus' burial and resurrection, at least since the 4th century. And if it marks the place of his burial, then it is also a kind of ground zero of his resurrection, the site of the original Easter. The Garden Tomb, by contrast, has been identified as a possible site only since the 19th century, and it tends to have a certain currency with people from Protestant churches who may feel a bit put off by the chanting monks and the flickering candles and the burning incense over at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Here at St. Mark's, we're not put off by any of that. We embrace it. A curious pilgrim, open to the possibilities, with no axe to grind, with only two competing sites to compare, could easily visit both the Holy Sepulchre and the Garden Tomb on a visit to Jerusalem, especially if his hotel was just up the road from both, and if he had to pass one on the way to get to the other. But I had meals to scope out and restaurant menus to inspect. My sorties down the Nablus Road led me right past the turnoff for the Garden Tomb for 5 days in a row, but I never even flinched as I went right past it in search of olives and cheeses and halva and other delicious things, and of course, in search of wine. And of course, we'd already been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. If you've seen one Messiah's tomb, I figured you've seen them all. As I say, a clearer head might have decided that if you've traveled halfway around the world to visit the holy sites and two different places contend to be the holiest of them all, what's the harm in visiting both of them? But I had pistachios and pomegranates to track down and to taste. I'd already cast my lot with the Holy Sepulchre. Why muddy the waters? Now, to many people, the mere fact that there is more than one potential spot where Jesus may have been buried, more than one possible ground zero of the resurrection, provides ample evidence of the foolishness of the faith that so many others have placed in Jesus, lo, these many centuries. If we cannot even locate with any measure of certainty the very place where his cross stood, where his body lay, and where the disciples discovered an empty tomb on that first Easter morning, does that not cast some significant doubt on the stories themselves? Here was a man who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, whose life was given, the scriptures tell us, as for the salvation of the whole world. Can it have been so impossible to stop and mark the spot where of his burial, to remember where it was that the empty tomb was located? Wouldn't somebody have put up a little pile of rocks there, or planted a tree, or drawn a map? The suspicion is that since these things did not occur, then the stories themselves did not happen as the scriptures report them. That if a man named Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, crucified outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and if his body was, in fact, placed in a tomb, then the dusty remains of his flesh and bones are lying there to this day. That the reason that we cannot be say for certain where the empty tomb of the risen Christ is to be found is because there is no such thing. No such thing as an empty tomb. No such thing as a risen Christ, the anointed of God, and no such thing as the resurrection. But there is plenty of delicious food to be found in Jerusalem. And I highly recommend the fresh squeezed pomegranate juice that can be found from street vendors everywhere. And I can give you a recommendation for a really fine restaurant right outside the Jaffa Gate of the Old City. But I digress. Maybe there is a reason that the precise location of the empty tomb of Jesus is in some doubt. Maybe this question of exactly where Jesus rose from the dead need not undermine faith, but could strengthen it. Maybe God has not unfolded his plans in such a way as to be successfully litigated with forensic evidence, but has instead been at work in subtler, more personal ways. Maybe it's a good thing that we don't know with absolute certainty where the empty tomb of Jesus is, since knowing or thinking you know has proved to provide Christians with something to fight over as much as anything else. And maybe it's somewhat unimportant to know which of the two competing sites in Jerusalem is the real empty tomb of Jesus. Because the truth is that there are empty tombs in churches and in homes and in hearts of God's people all over the world this morning. There are places where Jesus rising matters this morning and every morning. Because it's in our lives, in our homes, in our church families, after all, that death and his accomplices have been at work all year long since last Easter. It's your child who was rushed to the hospital, whose bed you stood by and prayed by and waited by, hoping that the doctors were skilled enough that a miracle would not be required. It's your mother who cannot remember who you are anymore and who looks at you with a vacant stare. It's your sister, your brother, who received the diagnosis last week and who now must decide whether to undergo the misery of a treatment that may or may not provide a cure. It's your friend who was in that freak accident and will never walk again. It's your beloved whose body has been racked by the chemo and the radiation and yet who still doesn't know if the cancer is gone. It's your daughter who lost that pregnancy. It's your brother who has been languishing in prison. It's your son who refuses to admit that he has a problem, refuses to go to AA, refuses to let go of his addiction. It's your father who finally died and whose death and memory has left a hole in your life bigger than any you knew that he could ever fill. Death, disaster, sickness, and despair are at work in your life and in mine, right here, right now. We don't need to travel to Jerusalem to find them. And if we had to bring all that threatens and frightens and condemns us to the empty tomb in a faraway place, we could never afford the additional baggage fees. The resurrection has not been fixed by God to a tomb in Jerusalem because you and I don't need a resurrection that happened once long ago in a faraway place. We need a resurrection here and now in our lives, in the things that are killing us even now. We don't need to go in search of hope through the winding streets of an ancient city. We need hope in Philadelphia this morning. There is a tradition reported in the scriptures that says that when Jesus died, the tombs of the dead were opened and the bodies of the dead were raised and they walked around and visited their friends and their families. Far-fetched though that tradition may sound, I think it makes sense if we don't insist on finding a single empty tomb for Jesus. I think on that first Easter, the dead were making way for Jesus, who was claiming every tomb that he could find as his own, as he pushed the bodies of the dead up and out of his way, as he came up from their tombs, sharing a measure of his new life with each and every one of them. Perhaps you think there is a tomb already prepared for you or for someone you love. Even if you don't, the time will come, I promise you, when you do. When you realize that the coldness of a tomb lies as close at hand as the next sunrise, and you can't be sure which will come next. This is the human experience. This is the reality of our lives. Which means that the most important tomb this Easter is not either of those two tombs in Jerusalem that claim to be the tomb of the Savior of the world. The most important tomb this Easter is the one that you have imagined in your mind, that grabs you by the throat and leaves you struggling to draw breath. It may not be your own tomb. It may be the tomb of your spouse, your partner, your parent, or your child. It is the tomb whose chill you simply cannot shake, the tomb you never fail to visit in your imagination. This tomb contains the remnants of more than just a body. It holds your hope, your dream, your life. And it is in its unforgiving darkness, and although you may try to avoid it with forays into various distractions, this tomb owns your imagination like nothing else, for you are always ready for something to die in it and to be buried forever there. I might never see the sign that points to that tomb, the most important tomb of your imagination, the tomb that holds the end of the very thing you love. I might ignore it just as easily as I ignored the sign to the garden tomb in Jerusalem, and so might everyone else here in this church this morning and everyone else in the world today. But Jesus will not ignore that tomb. He will claim it as his own. He moved into the tomb of your imagination 3 days ago, and he has been renovating. Jesus has pushed everything that could ever die in the tomb of your imagination out of his way, and in the process, he has loaned new life to the previous inhabitants of this tomb. For nothing can die in the presence of this great life. No tomb can be a final resting place after the resurrection. We don't need to decide which tomb was Jesus' final resting place because his burial hardly matters. Only his rising matters. And he is risen from every single tomb in every corner of the world on every Easter and every day till he claims all creation again for himself. After this Mass, you, like me, will start thinking about food. Well, I might start thinking about food before you do. But you take the point. After church this morning, we will go our ways and search for our Easter brunches and our Easter dinners. I already have a schedule written down that indicates that the ham goes in at 2:30 and my parents start to work at 4, etc., etc. Just as I was distracted by many things in Jerusalem and never visited the garden tomb, you and I will be distracted soon enough when this Mass is over, maybe before the Mass is over. And Easter will begin to recede for us for another year into the past. But Christ is not through and never will be through rising from from the dead, though he has already accomplished it. He is rising from every tomb that fills your heart and mine with dread. Jesus is rising from the dead. Indeed, he is arisen, and it hardly matters which tomb was his before. He has no need of it now, for he is risen. Alleluia.